And let us pray. God of wisdom, by your Spirit, speak this day a word of life, and plant in us the power of your righteous love, that we might live our faith today and tomorrow and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 8, starting at verse 18, running through chapter 9, verse 1. And as I was reading about this passage, it seems like scholars aren't exactly sure who's saying these words in this passage, whether it's Jeremiah himself or if it is God speaking through Jeremiah. But whoever it is, the theme is a lament of feeling abandoned. And in the church, we often shy away from the sadness of lament because we want to concentrate on the good news of the gospel. But there are definitely times when lamenting is very appropriate. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our second reading this morning is from the letter of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And it's seriously gonna be like the weirdest passage I ever preach on from the Bible. So I thought it might be helpful if, as I read it, I kind of break it down sort of piece by piece, so that hopefully by the time we get to the end, we understand what Jesus is trying to say to us. So if you want to read along in your bulletins, I'll start at the beginning and then break every couple of verses. So this passage starts by saying, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.'" So, Jesus is telling a parable, which is another word for a story with some sort of special meaning hidden in it. Now, parables are stories that could be true, but didn't necessarily actually happen. And so in this parable, there are two characters: the rich man, who's the employer, and the manager, who is the employee. And the manager has been dishonest and is about to lose his job because he has squandered the rich man's property. So in this next piece of the story, we start to see the wheels in his head start to turn as he thinks about what he's going to do after he's fired. So the manager said to himself, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he answered, 100 jugs of oil." So the manager said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 containers of wheat." And the manager said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. So here, the manager says he's too weak to work and too proud to beg. So he goes around to all the people who owe his employer, the rich man, money, and he reduces their debts so that when he's in need, they'll be nice to him. It's a smart move for him, but what will his employer think of this strategy? So picking up again at verse 8, the story says, "And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly." Well, that's quite a plot twist. The rich man, the employer, actually commends his dishonest employee for being shrewd, which, according to dictionary.com, means astute or sharp in practical matters. So things are getting a little messy here. So remember, it's Jesus telling this story to his disciples. And normally when we hear Jesus telling a story, we try to figure out who in the story is Jesus and who in the story is us. But here we've got a rich man, according to the economic system of that day, was most likely functioning like a predatory payday lender service. He was charging exorbitant interest rates on debts that were owed to him. That doesn't sound like something God would do. Actually, the Bible is very clear that that is not something we should do. So if God's not the rich man, well, then the other person left is the manager. But the manager is identified as being dishonest by the story. And that doesn't sound like something God would do either. So in this particular parable, neither person represents God in the story. which is important to remember as we try to understand what exactly the message or the purpose of this story is. So the other part that's kind of messy is that it's hard to figure out where the parable ends and when Jesus starts to explain the parable. So it seems to me that Jesus begins to speak here at the end of verse 8, where he says something that, again, sounds very strange to our ears. So Jesus says, "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, I being Jesus, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." What in the world? It sure sounds like Jesus is encouraging us, children of the light, to be shrewd like the manager. Not dishonest like the manager, but to be shrewd, to be clever with the resources we have at hand, because how we handle material things has eternal consequences. So Jesus finishes up with a little more explanation. He says, "Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own?" So while Jesus is telling us to be shrewd and clever like the manager, he's also clearly condemning the manager for his dishonesty. He was not faithful in the little things, so he will not be entrusted with the big things. So Jesus finishes up by sort of defining the big picture for his disciples. And he says, "No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Clear as mud? It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was thinking about, whenever you hear Jesus talking about materials or money or possessions, we're used to hearing him say things like, "Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail." And I always think of Mother Teresa when I think of verses like that, because she literally gave up all that she had to go and live amidst the worst and most heartbreaking poverty all over the world. But honestly, not all of us are cut out to be Mother Teresa. Probably very few of us are. And for all of the dangers associated with wealth and possessions, which is why Jesus is always encouraging us to give it away now, this passage seems to tell us that it is possible for children of the light to have wealth, to have resources, and to use them in ways that are appropriate for life in the kingdom of God. In other words, it's okay to not be Mother Teresa, as long as what you are doing with what you have been given by God is used to build up the kingdom and to love your neighbor. But how do we learn how to do that? Jesus says his followers can learn a thing or two from the people of the world. And by that, he means non-believers. The dishonest manager in this story was shrewd and he was clever, and he used the resources at hand to create a safe spot for himself to land once his job was gone, using his dishonest wealth. And I think in the same way, we are to be shrewd and clever with the resources that we have at hand, but instead to ensure a safe spot for us to land. We're supposed to use them for holy purposes. Because again, how we handle material possessions has eternal consequences. So in the same way, we are to be clever with the resources that we have in hand. Martin Luther himself, the great church reformer, said, "What people of faith do with their money is indicative of what they believe about God." So when you think about using money or your possessions for holy purposes, probably the first thing that you think of is giving some of your resources to the church or to other nonprofit agencies. It's usually what we think of when we think of giving money to build up the kingdom of God. But I was thinking about this parable and about this rich man who is essentially a payday loan predator, charging huge interest rates of interest for loans to the most vulnerable and needy. Interest rates that turn into amounts that they will never, ever, ever be able to pay off. So when I think about that, I think of an international nonprofit called Kiva, which crowdfunds loans for people living in places where they don't have access to banks or to financing. So the idea behind Kiva, which is a micro-lending agency, is simple. Margaret in Kenya applies for a loan. She's asking for $975 to build a bathroom with a toilet for her family. The loan goes through an underwriting and approval process and gets posted on the Kiva website. Margaret runs a quarry business for her family, and so she promises to use the profits from her business to repay the loan given to her through Kiva. So if you go to kiva.org, her loan is listed there, and it's listed as 87% funded. And she needs $125 in the next 28 days for that loan to be funded. Repayment of Kiva loans is always the goal. That means if you invest in somebody else's loan, you get your money back so that you can then invest it again in somebody else. They currently have a 96.8 repayment rate, which is just outstanding. So if you want to help someone grow their business, you can help to fund Monica's $1,500 project in Ecuador to expand her business of raising pigs. Right now on kiva.org, it's 71% funded with 12 days to go. Or if you want to help someone a little closer to home, you could help fund Marty's $1,500 project in Macon, Georgia. Marty is a military veteran who was diagnosed with PTSD after he retired. And during therapy for his PTSD, he discovered that cooking was a way that helped him stay focused and to feel like he had a purpose now that he was no longer in the military. So his loan is to expand his restaurant business, whose goal is to sell enough food during the week to feed the homeless in his community on the weekends. His project is 86% funded and has 29 days left. And so, lest you think you have to be loaded to help in this kind of way, $25 is the minimum donation that they ask from lenders. Since its creation in 2005, everyday, ordinary people like you and me from around the world have given $1.3 billion in loans to people in 78 countries around the world. This, my friends, is a shrewd and clever way to use your resources for holy purposes. How we handle our money and our material possessions has eternal consequences. Now, that's kind of a big thing. You kind of have to sit down with the Kiva website and scroll through all the projects, and it's a lot of work to kind of go out of the way to do something like that, to be shrewd with your resources in that way. So I have another suggestion for you. I've been reading a lot about human trafficking because of our church's partnership with Sayeda Christian Ministry. And at our 50th anniversary event last week, our keynote speaker talked about being trafficked or sold for sex. But human trafficking is much more than just forced prostitution of women and children. Child and slave labor is a form of human trafficking that is rampant in countries around the world. And if we're not careful about something as simple as the brand of coffee we buy, someone like Marco, a 9-year-old child laborer in Guatemala, may be the one who picks the beans that makes your coffee. The nonprofit World Vision produced a video about Marco, which I will post later today on the church's Facebook page. And if you can watch that video, you will learn that Marco spends 14 hours a day, 9 years old, 14 hours a day in the coffee fields, 5 a.m., 7 p.m. He suffers from extreme fatigue, loss of appetite, and vomiting from the fertilizer fumes. You can see in the video that he doesn't wear any special equipment as he's picking the beans and others are going by spraying fertilizer and pesticides on the coffee. At the end of the day, he takes home less than $4 for his 14 hours of work. But it's not just the coffee industry that's guilty of child and slave labor. The chocolate industry is just as bad. According to a Washington Post article, after pledging 20 years ago to eliminate child laborers in their organizations, the largest chocolate manufacturers, Mars, Nestle, and Hershey, have missed deadlines to eliminate child labor from their cocoa supply chains. And they missed it in 2005, 2008, 2010, and there's another deadline coming up in 2020. And people in the industry says they're not going to make that deadline either. So this means that the cocoa beans used in the candy bar you grab impulsively in the checkout line, or the chocolate chips you toss in your cart as you're going down the baking aisle, and even the items temptingly displayed in the bakery department were likely picked by child laborers. But by being shrewd with your resources and your purchases at the store, you can make a difference. Spending a few extra dollars of your resources to buy something that's certified fair trade means that you don't have to worry about who's taking care of your food on the other end of the food chain, because those workers are paid a fair wage. They are free from abusive and exploitative labor practices. They work in healthy and safe conditions, and they use sustainably environmental used methods. Like Jesus says in this crazy little parable, what you do with your money says what you believe about God. How you handle your material possessions has eternal consequences. Not just for you, for people, especially children, literally around the world. So friends, the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is one of faithful attention to the frequent and familiar tasks of each day, however small and insignificant they may seem, like what you put in your cart at the grocery store. But life consists of a series of seemingly small opportunities, and we know that those who are faithful in the little things will be trained to be faithful in the big things, and ultimately will learn to love God and God's people more than money. So Jesus challenges us to be shrewd with our resources, to use them and leverage them for holy purposes, to make someone else's life a little better, a little fairer. And in that way, we can witness to the love of Jesus Christ, who proclaimed, "Let the little children come unto me." A preacher from the late 1800s is credited with saying, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do." May that spirit infuse our fellowship, so that our life together would be filled with faithfulness in small things, so that one day we might be entrusted with the true riches of heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.